Thank you very much. You can have a seat there. And thank you, Brother Doggett and Andrew Madison. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last week, looking at 1 Corinthians 7, we learned that 1 Corinthians 7 is one of those chapters that is very helpful to refer to, and it deals with an issue of what happens when somebody that's, you have a married couple, and the whole issue is what happens when one of them gets saved and the other one doesn't. Okay? So there's rules, and it says just because somebody gets saved and the other one doesn't is no reason to send the lost person away if they're happy to stay. And so it gives you some guidelines on that. And it might help to precursor 1 Corinthians 7 with God teaches us in the Bible, Old and New Testament, a lost person, a Christian is never supposed to date a lost person. A saved child of God is never supposed to date someone who's lost. If you do, what happens? If you're a child of God, God is your father, right? And if they're a child of wrath, child of hell, all the titles that God gives lost people. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, John 8:44, right? So guess what's going to happen if a Christian marries a lost person? The Christian, is going to get the devil for a father-in-law. You don't think that's going to cause problems? That's going to cause big problems. So we teach the teenagers and we teach the young people, you should have some stipulations on who you date. And it shouldn't take you for date number three to talk about when you got saved. It ought to be one of the first topics that you enjoy talking about. Hey, when were you saved? Hey, when were you saved? Right? It ought to be something you enjoy. And that's the way you keep Jesus first in the relationship and you let God guide. But we teach the young people, don't you, if they're not going to get saved, trust me, there's other problems there. You're going to have a whole lot of problems in your marriage. And I can bring you spouse after spouse after spouse to testify, to beg you, please don't marry a lost person. Okay? That's not what 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about. In Corinth, Paul leads them to Christ, and as they come to church, you have a couple, one of them could be the husband or the wife, got saved, and the wife or the husband did not. So now what do you do? So it's got some guidelines there. Well, we learned what's the biggest picture that marriage is used by God to show us so we can relate to it. Salvation. Ephesians 5. God says, I love you. And the best picture I can give you of how I love you is how a husband loves his wife and gives himself for it. Now, a husband's a sinner, but to that limited degree, God says, that'll give you a taste of how much I love you and why I saved you. Amen? And I want to help you and grow you. And so what we learn about that? If the home isn't right, then the kids can't picture who God is. They can, but it's harder. Because the father represents God in the home. And the mother represents who? The Holy Spirit. And obviously the children would represent God the Son, right? So you got a trinity in the household that's supposed to be a picture of what's in heaven. So we learned if the home isn't right, and that's why all this role reversal stuff I know that was 20 years ago, but husband and wives were getting married and they were saying, hey, you know, why didn't the husband stay home and the wife go off and earn the bread? That's because that's not the home God designed. Anymore, what else causes problems? When the financial pressure gets to be so great that both have to go work and the kids go to a daycare. That's not the home God designed either. What's wrong with a daycare? They can't spank. Time out, right? You can't raise kids with time out. You cannot raise good kids without spanking them. So guess what happens when you raise a generation in daycare? You fill prisons. I didn't say if the kid's going to daycare, he's going to prison, but you get the picture, right? Okay. So if the whole truth that to try to apply is the children learn to serve God by a mother who is submitted to her husband. They see that. They grow up in the home. So one day when they get saved and they're taught you need to serve the Lord, immediately the picture of their mother comes right into play. Well, yeah, that's natural. If she was a proper wife. If she wasn't a proper wife, then it becomes harder for the kids to go, okay, I got saved, now I'm supposed to serve the Lord, submit to Jesus and follow Him and do what He wants me to do. Everybody understand if the home picture isn't right. Just like if a dad is not the authority and the helper and the investor. In other words, what does Jesus do when does Jesus know everything that's wrong about you? But does He use it against you, or does He use it to help you? That's what a dad's supposed to do. A dad knows the flaws of the kids. He's watching the home, and instead of using their shortcomings against them, He's trying to be like Jesus is to us and encourages and helps and invests and strengthens and builds up. Where did He learn that from? God. So the kids can understand who God is because of the home, right? So you got the husband and wife. If the home is right, then the kids can relate more easily, see God's picture, right? So 1 Corinthians 7 gives one aspect, and it looks like God is loose or not as hard on divorce or as specific, because it says if a lost person departs from a saved person, they're not under bondage in such cases. So it looks like, oh, look, God makes an allowance for divorce. Well, then we went to Romans 7, and we saw there's no allowance. Until her husband dies, if she's married to another, she's called an adulteress. It doesn't say if, or, and, add to it. That's it. How come it's cut and dry in Romans 7, but there's an allowance for it in 1 Corinthians 7, because we learn what's Romans 7 trying to teach you. When you got saved, before you got saved, you were married to the law that condemned you and drove you, that you could never satisfy the law, right? You could never fulfill it. To break one law was to break them all. And then when you got saved, the law's power over you died, and Jesus became, you were united. What's the word marriage mean? Union. You were joined to Christ now, and the law has lost its power. So if you're going to understand how wonderful salvation is and how eternal it is, then yeah, Romans 7 is going to look like there's no allowance for divorce. None, because salvation is forever, right? Jesus doesn't save you until He finds out you've got so much wrong with you that He's had enough. Aren't you glad? Amen? So we went through Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 7, and we touched on Matthew 19, okay, which gives one allowance for divorce. But what a convicting statement we learned. I'm giving you a quick review tonight, and then we'll dive in and we're going to go another direction from 1 Corinthians 7. Matthew 19 said, why did God allow for divorce? Because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, God never planned divorce. Whose idea was divorce? Man's. Sinful man's. But God said, that was never part of my plan. We saw in Malachi that God hates divorce. I hate putting away. That's why nobody, I understand in a spousal abuse system situation, separation for safety can be told. But I have told a couple to separate before because of spouse abuse. But I've never told somebody what you need to do is get a divorce, because God hates that. And everybody in the church should know that too. Nobody in the church should be telling somebody else to get a divorce. You might want to say, instead of you trying to give advice, you might want to say you need to go talk to pastor. Especially when somebody's talking about, well, that's it. We had it happen in Texas, and I don't think it's happened here, but, you know, couples fighting in the hallway, you know, one time and all this stuff. I'm just saying, when you're wondering what to do, just use these words. You need to go talk to pastor. You need some marriage counseling. Amen. And pastor can help. Pastor Ken. I don't. God helps through counseling. I don't. But as far as y'all get the picture, I'm not trying to drum up business. Okay. I have enough to do. However, I'm for marriage counseling. It's very important. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5, Matthew 19, Romans 7. Now let's look at this aspect of 1 Corinthians 7, and then we're going to look at one more chapter that ties in with marriage tonight, since that's what the chapter is dealing with. Look at verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let him remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away or divorce his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife..." You know what he's saying when he's saying that? "To the rest speak I, not the Lord." He's saying, because up to this point, he's quoted the Old Testament so much. Another way of phrasing the first part of verse 12 there. Another way of saying it, "But to the rest say I, not the Lord," is what I'm getting ready to tell you from the Holy Spirit of God is not found in the Old Testament. But it's all God's word, right? Okay, it's not the words of Paul. It's supposed to be the words of the Holy Ghost, right? So he's saying, you won't find what I'm getting ready to teach you in the Old Testament. These are New Testament principles. So here we go. Verse 12, "But to the rest say I, speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not," so she's lost, "and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." So the issue, once again, I'm just showing you, it's a lost person and a saved person in a relationship, and God's giving them guidelines. Watch this, verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." What a statement. "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband," if he's saved, right? "Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving or the lost person depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." So now that we see the basis for 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God's rules, let's look at a similar chapter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We could have just went through 1 Corinthians 7 just like we did 2 weeks ago. And then I could have just moved right on to 1 Corinthians 8. But I thought, why not take two more lessons and use 1 Corinthians 7 kind of as a springboard into marriage and the home, right? Because it's a big topic, a wonderful topic in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is another one of those foundational chapters. Notice how it starts in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands," watch, "that if any wife has a husband that obeys not the word." So if a wife has a husband that is lost. Now you say, I know, it can be either way, right? There can be saved wives with lost husbands, and there can be saved husbands with lost wives, right? It can be either way. But in our day and age, you will find many churches that are women run. The woman comes to church and the man does not. Okay? That's a sign of a breakdown of society, just so everybody knows. When the husband won't take the spiritual leadership of the home and leaves it to the wife, he damages her. Whether he's saved or lost, I earn the money and I go hunting and she takes the kids to church and she's going to do the spiritual aspect and I'm going to do basically he's saying what he wants to do. And God says that was never the home God designed. And he's going to give you a reason. I just thought this was interesting. He starts the chapter on marriage by saying, if a wife has a husband that does not obey the Bible, you could say, what is a wife going to do with a husband that's saved but doesn't care and won't go to church? Because aren't you glad you don't have to go to church to get saved, right? You got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior to get saved. But what happens when the husband backslides and he'd rather play video games or stay home and watch TV instead of come to church? I've watched through the years mothers bring kids to church. They're not intended to bear that load. And so she gets out of the car, and it's a heavy weight, and she's trying all she can. And my heart goes out to him. I've seen it through the years. She's grabbing this carrier and this one, and then she's putting on, and then she's grabbing the kids. And, I mean, she really needs a rope. You know what I mean? Grab hold of the rope, you know, just like we used to do on the bus ministry. But I remember walking, seeing him walk in. That mother is pulling and trying so hard because there's no leadership from the husband in the home. Okay? So it's an interesting now. What makes this, I think, very powerful is, let's read verse 1 again and look at what God says the solution is. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. First of all, what's the word subjection mean? If you subject yourself to the police, if you subject yourself to your boss, the word, you can look it up, the word subject or subjection means giving control or dominion, right? Somebody's got to be in charge. So he says here, likewise, ye wives, give control and dominion to your husbands. And then he's going to answer the question that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by what? The conversation of the wives. What's the word conversation mean? It's not talking about how she talks. Conversation in the New Testament means your talk, your walk, your clothing, your lifestyle. So he says, if there's a husband that's lost, or if there's a husband that's saved but backslid, he can be won by the power of his wife because of her, okay, lifestyle. That tells me this. That tells me this. I'm going to draw a couple conclusions from this because I think this is so powerful. First of all, every husband and wife, to have the happiest marriage you can have, both have to be focused on the Lord. Okay? If he's not, in this case, he's not, she is. If God says, don't change your focus, if you'll keep your eyes on the Lord, trying to be the best wife you can be in spite of him, that can break his heart. In every marriage I've ever seen, it's a good marriage when you ask them each individually, wow, you all have a great marriage. What's your secret? Well, if you ask him without her, he goes, it's her. Man, she's awesome. And then if you talk to her without him, wow, y'all got a great marriage. What's your secret? She'll go,
it's him.
And when you talk to them separate, they admire each other. And they see the giving that each one is doing for the marriage. They know nobody's perfect. But here, God says, what would bring a backslidden husband back to the Bible? And that's the lifestyle of his wife. In other words, she's not supposed to say, well, I guess he doesn't want to serve God. I guess I'll quit God. God says, keep your eyes on the Lord and you keep working at being the best wife you can be. That tells me this. Marriage doesn't make you happy, but doing marriage God's way will make you happy. In other words, keeping your eye, the Lord is the source of true happiness and joy, right? And it's also a wonderful truth here too. God didn't give you power to change your spouse. How many times have I heard this? Let's go way back here to dating. She's dating a big hairy booger, okay? Big sleazy hippie from whatever. And we're going, have you thought about this? And here's the classic statement. Oh, he'll change. Oh, you're going to change him. Oh, yeah, I know he's got problems, but when we get married, it'll solve all our problems. And I'm like, you're living in fantasy land. You're living in Hollywood, whatever, movie land. It doesn't work that way. And when you get married, if you got problems before you got married, wait until you get behind closed doors. It multiplies. It doesn't get better, which tells me this. Now let's go to marriage. God never gave anybody power to change somebody else. The only person God gives you power to change is you. So isn't that interesting in the verse? If something goes wrong with your spouse, and they used to be excited about coming to church, but they get backslid, and everybody in time can get backslid to certain degrees. Some get more backslid than others, but nobody stays right with God 100% time till they get to heaven, right? What do you do? Don't try to change them. You give yourself to the Lord. Keep your eyes on God, and you work at being the best you can be. A good man is satisfied of himself, right? Because you're the one that has to lay your head down on the pillow at night. What a truth in the Bible.
Well, no, what he needs is somebody to just come by. He needs the preacher to come by and just preach at him and tell him to discharge. It won't work.
If he wanted to obey preaching, there's plenty of preaching for him to obey to. He doesn't need a 15-verse Bible study on what's wrong with his life. He knows, and he's living the way he wants to, and he's doing what he wants to do, and big boy toys and all that stuff. He's doing it. The preacher ain't going to change him. Watch this. God's not going to change him. You ever seen somebody convicted of sin that doesn't get saved? I have. God does convict of sin, but God doesn't make anybody do anything. So God's instruction is, so I'm just going to the lesson. God didn't give you power to change anybody but you. So you work at giving yourself to the Lord, and then your lifestyle, if it's holy, can have an effect on them and break their heart to where they go, what? Man, my wife, she's just, I've heard this through the years. I've just been what a jerk. My wife has been trying so hard, and bless her heart, she's been taking the kids to church. That lifestyle got to him, and he broke. Everyone doesn't break. So don't say, well, if I'll just, you do right for God's sake, not other people, right? I know some wives that give themselves to the Lord, and the husband never gets right. He's just a proud, arrogant, hard-hearted, and sometimes they have to fall real hard. And even then, sometimes they're still shaking their fist at God. Praise God, they're going to heaven, but their life is miserable. It's just one proud thing. So, what a verse, okay? Let's draw another conclusion from it. Ready? We're going to go to verse 7, okay? But there's so much in verse 1. If you'll just think about it. This is why I call this a landmark chapter for marriage. Read it again. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. Yes, God never gave you power to change anybody but yourself. But that verse should also show you the power a woman has over a man. Because now let's go back to the garden. And I think you've heard this before. But when it came time and Eve bit into the fruit, plainly says she was tricked. Sin had not happened yet. When Eve bit into the fruit, right? Sin didn't happen until she gave to her husband with her, right? So Adam was standing right there watching the devil and the serpent talk to his wife and trick his wife, but he never led, never stepped in to protect, never. He didn't do his job. So she bites into the fruit. And then when she gives it to her husband, what should have been his response? His response should have been, number one, the serpent isn't talking to my wife. It was his job to keep and dress the garden, right? What's the word keep mean? To guard. He was the one. He should have grabbed the serpent and, you know, drug him out, and he had dominion. But instead, he sat there and watched. Yea, hath God said, you won't surely die. God doth know that they eat thereof. You'll be wise. You'll be like gods. All this. Adam never stepped in. So watch this. When it came time to sin, and Eve takes that bitten fruit. It wasn't an apple. It doesn't say. It says fruit. Amen? We'll find out what type of fruit it was when we get to heaven. All right? But whatever fruit it was, I don't think it was an orange. Okay? Because I think she would have to peel the orange. Anyways, okay, never mind. Don't go there. It definitely probably wasn't a pear. But anyway, she gives this bitten fruit to her husband. He now has a choice. Ready? I can either correct my wife and tell her, you shouldn't have done that. Take the apple, take the serpent, jam it, throw him out of the garden. He didn't do that. Do you know what he chose to do? What most men enjoy is watching their wife be happy. So guess what he did? He sinned against God. Who do you love more, Adam? God or your wife?
Well, he ought to love God.
He didn't. And most men... It's important. If the wife nags long enough, he will give in. He'll get tired of the nagging, and he'll just finally say, here, do it your way. You know why? Because he wants her happy.
That's why if she's complaining, that's why ladies, there's an art. You can learn it from some of the older ladies, but there is an art to when something goes wrong. The old statement, statements harden hearts, but questions stir the mind. So if a financial problem was made, instead of, that was stupid, don't make a statement, that hardens the heart. Ask a question. Well, honey, are you glad that you did it that way? She's seeing it. Remember the statement? Everybody's heard this before, right? Statements harden the heart. Questions stir the mind, right? What did Jesus do? Jesus knew the answers to all questions, but he used questions to stir their thinking, right? So the wife has to learn when, because he's going to make mistakes, okay? He is not mistake-free, especially if she's a young wife and she just moved out of a home with a dad that's been a dad for at least 20 years. Then she's going to get married and she marries this guy that she thinks hung the moon and everything else, and then he's going to make a financial mistake in the checkbook. He's going to make a financial mistake that dad never made, right? Now how she handles that problem. Is she going to say, well, how much more are we going to spend before we starve to death? Or she's going to learn to ask questions. And that is something, learning to ask how she handles conflicts. Could she nag him? To where she says, that was dumb. How come we always never have enough money and I can't even do this? And I can't be. If she nags enough, eventually he'll just say, here, you do it. You can have it. It's not because he's being lazy. He wants her happy. Every man wants his wife happy. Okay? Sometimes they don't go about it right. Marriage is something, nobody's mastered it. It's learned. Some are better at it because they've been doing it longer, and some have learned from their mistakes. But that part, it is interesting. Don't ever forget, when Adam had to choose between God and his wife, he chose his wife. But God created him first and walked with him in the garden before Eve was ever there, right? God had the longer relationship with Adam. Well, you should always choose the Lord. I think you should. You're just going to find that's not human nature. That's not what happens. So, her instruction from God is, when something goes wrong in your home, you keep your eyes on the Lord, you subject, give dominion and control to the leader God put in your house, and you keep doing what God wants you to do, and it's not in vain. It's gonna take a toll. And if anything, in all labor there is profit. You become a better person because of it. You become stronger because of the trial you're going through. They may never get right. They may never. Remember, you can't change anybody else. Okay, now that you have that for the foundation for 1 Corinthians 3, what amazing truths. Okay, you know what would help in a church? If every wife knew the power she had over her husband given to her by God. You can... Here we go. I know men can be jerks. I know that. Okay. I is one. Okay. but watch this, ladies. You can use the power. You can turn your husband, just like Eve did, against God. Or you can use the power God gave you over your husband to pull him in the direction of the Lord. It's amazing. She's the honorable woman. Who is the what? We're going to learn here in verse 7, the weaker vessel. What a truth. If every husband, look, that's enough to pray over. Amen. Dear God, help me use my influence to lead my spouse. Amen. And help me not to pull them in a, right? Okay, so we got verse 1. Let's work our way through this. Watch this, because I think this should be a reference point for every Christian. Watch this. Notice verse 1, it ends with wives, semicolon, not period, right? So it says that they may be won by the conversation of the wives, while they, the lost, in this case, the lost husband, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What does the word chaste mean? Sexually pure, if you look it up. Okay? So there's supposed to, the husband should be able to see, my wife is pure. My wife, my wife, the way she conducts herself, she's not a flirt. She's curt. She's not. God says that's a very powerful testimony to a woman, how she carries herself. And in just a second, you're going to see some traits here, but I think this is amazing. The husband, yeah, I know it's his, that's his wife, but he's beholding her, how careful she is in public, right? Men see that. Men, especially the husband sees that. Watch this. While they behold your chaste lifestyle, there's that word again, conversation, coupled with fear. So she's holy. Verse 3. Now there's a period at the end of verse 2. Now at verse 3. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Okay? Now, that means, remember, God works from the inside out. God doesn't work from the outside in. So when a lady dresses modestly, it's a testimony of what's in her heart. That's what makes prostitution so bad, because what they're not wearing is a testimony of what's inside, right? This comes out. Well, with a holy lady that's given herself to the Lord, she's interested in how she conducts herself, right, on the outside. I remember my wife and I got to sing with Miss Sonia Padrell. She was a black lady in the college. I don't think a lady's dress has to go to her ankles every time, okay? I think what's supposed to be covered is what God says is supposed to be covered, the thigh, okay? That's nakedness. But Sonia Padrell, I never saw her. I never saw her without a skirt that was all the way. Brother Hiles called her the prince of the college. I'm sorry, the princess, prince of the college. That was stupid. Called her the princess of the college. She was a holy lady. Always. She worked with the teenagers down at the jailhouse and the girl teenagers that were that. Just did an incredible job. She was a holy lady. You never saw her immodest, or the clothing was never so tight. There was no guesswork left or anything. It wasn't that way. To me, it was noticeable. It was impressive. I was like, that's a holy lady. You know why? I was making a judgment call because of her consistency, right? If they're that interested in covering the outside, it's because of what's on the inside, right? So God says, don't put the outward adorning first. Don't put the outward adorning first. Notice back then it says without the broidery of gold. And so they used to put gold strands in their hair. Okay, so that they're gold strands, silver strands, and God's, you know, what's that going to do? The twinkle's going to catch your eye, right? So it's like, wow. God says, don't make the outward adorning so flashy, because this really goes somewhere. Watch this. It says here, or putting on of apparel, all you need to know, the word apparel, if you look it up yourself, okay, it means a let down flowing garment. Look up the word apparel in a good dictionary. Amen. And it says here, but don't put the outward apparel first. Watch this, verse 4. But let your adorning, or what decorates you, be the hidden man of the heart. Who's the hidden man? The one you trusted when you got saved. Now, I've heard this preached both ways. The hidden man of the wife's heart. Well, yeah, I would think Jesus needs to be in there somewhere. Amen. But the hidden man of the heart can be her husband. It can be. I'm going to say first, the hidden man of the heart is Jesus. Right? And then I think another hidden man of the heart in her heart should be her husband. What's the word sweetheart mean? The word sweetheart means when I'm free to think about anything, I think about my sweetheart. Right? Whether it's him thinking about her or her thinking about him. That's the hidden man. Nobody else sees them, right? They're hidden in the heart. What a way. Isn't God's word wonderful? God tells how the longings are supposed to be. Let it be the hidden man of the heart who you're admiring, ready, in that which is not corruptible. Even, here we go, the ornament or decoration of, notice this, a meek and quiet spirit. First of all, what's meekness? Meekness is looking at somebody. It means on the level. You don't look down at people. You don't think you're better than them. And you don't look up at people. If you're meek, you look at everybody as the same. Right? So, not playing favoritism. Not going, ooh, they're powerful. They can do things for me. Nope, I don't cater to people. I treat everybody the same. That's meekness and quietness. Quietness, it's an interesting trait for a lady to work on. And watch this. You know what I have written in my Bible? I have Proverbs 7:11. Go there. A meek and quiet spirit. Look at Proverbs 7, verse 11. Okay. Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 7, verse 11. Here, just start at verse 6, but verse 11 is what I want you to see. Ready? Watch this. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld, I'm at verse 7, and the 7, 7, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, that's why you shouldn't run around at night. Creeps don't sleep, right? See, that's a brother Garland right there. See, if I rhyme it, you'll remember it. Okay, so ready? Here we go. Watch this. Look at this. It says, and behold, verse 10, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Isn't it interesting? God says, looking through the window, this young man is about to make the mistake of his life with a harlot. And you say, well, how do you know she's a harlot? You didn't ask her. You can tell by what she's wearing. What does a harlot do? They put the merchandise on the shelf. They display what is not supposed to be seen by other people. That's why it's the attire or the dress or the outward clothing of a whore. All right? However you want to say it. Whore, prostitute, harlot. That means there's a way that I love the old statement that goes, if it's not for sale, then get it off the shelf. Then there's parts of your body that nobody's supposed to see, except the one you marry. No one. And a harlot dresses differently. She displays what's only supposed to be seen by the one she marries. She displays it to everybody. Everybody see that? In other words, I know we live in a weird day, but this is a beach society, right? We got water 10 miles one way and we got water 12 miles the other. So we are in a beach area. And as the temperature goes up, what do people do in our area? Take off their clothes, right? So somehow if it gets hot enough, it's okay to wear your underwear if you color it. You know what I mean? In public. And God says there's parts of your body that nobody's supposed to, that's the best way I can tell you. There's parts of your body that nobody's supposed to see except your husband. Amen. Here, watch this. There met him a woman with the attire or the clothing of a harlot and subtle of heart. Verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. So what does God say the trait of a prostitute is? They're loud. What does God say the traits of a godly woman are? Meek and quietness, meek and quiet spirit, which will continue it, which says, which in the sight of God is of great price. So what did I used to teach the teenage girls? Calm it down. Calm it down. And I don't think it's wrong. Every once in a while, say, hi, how you doing? But if you're that way all the time, you need to watch the older ladies in the church. Watch how they conduct. They don't, you know, they're not that way. Does that, y'all see the illustration here? Finish 1 Corinthians 3. Ready? Watch this. It says, which is in the sight of God of great price. So that meek and quiet and controlled spirit is very, God says it's very valuable. Watch this. This is not a sermon to ride the women. Or to pressure, this is God telling you, this is what a godly woman does. Amen. It's like reading Proverbs 31, right? Here, keep on working your way through it. Ready? Verse 5. For after this manner, a meek and quiet spirit, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Remember, the inside comes first. Being in subjection or giving their husbands control unto their own husbands, control and dominion. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Small case L, right? Which means what? I have written in my Bible right next to that word Lord, I'm here to serve. Right? She called him Lord. I'm here to be a help. How come the wife from Genesis 5, and God called their name Adam? So she gives up her name and takes his name. Why? Because she's now going to hide in his identity. And he becomes the one in front, and she becomes the help to what she knows God has for him to do. What a beautiful picture. That's how come the woman, that's why it's goofy. I can't remember who said it, but now people are getting married, and the woman's keeping her name, and he's keeping his name. And then I 2 years ago, I think there was somebody who got married, and they took her name. And I was just like, but you bunch of nut jobs. Amen. The world is kooky. Amen. So what does the wife find? The purpose of the wife is God made him for God, and I'm to help him do what God has called him to do and told him to do. Amen. I don't have an identity anymore. That's why I gave up my name. His identity is mine. Watch this. Now, the boomerang effect, if he doesn't handle it right, the pain goes deep with her. I gave up my family and my home and my name to take yours, and you're not leading. There's weight both ways, but this is just a wonderful way to think. Here we go. She calling him Lord. Watch this. Whose daughters ye are, as far as now that you're saved, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. The word amazement means mentally paralyzed or overwhelmed. Don't let yourself get that way, right? Verse number 7, here we go. Likewise, just in case you thought this was God telling the wives too much, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. You dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That's why his job is to lead her and help her. And when she has questions, he doesn't, that's stupid. What a dumb question. How could you ask that? How come no. Look, they're going to back into things, okay, with your new car. It's going to happen. Amen. They do it. That's what women do. No, I'm just kidding. I said that to say, I'm really trying to make a joke right now. Their mistakes that they're going to make. My wife's backed into something. Okay, not recently, but when she did the first time, I was just like, here, let me show you. I've been backing things up since I was an 11-year-old boy on the farm, putting the tractor behind. And I mean, I love backing up. My wife hates backing up. Okay, she hates it. But when she hit something the first time, I was like, here, hon, let me teach you. I'm not supposed to write her case about it. Well, that's stupid. Another woman driving incident. There goes the insurance. I mean, what? Don't do that. You husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, which means teach them. If they make a mistake, it's your fault because you didn't teach them. That's doubt. That's leadership, right? Brother Owens always used to say that. If somebody you're leading makes a mistake, are you sure you taught them right? Or did they just do what you taught them or did not teach them? You husbands, help her. She gave herself to you to help you do what God saved you to do. Now you help her be what she needs to be. Amen. You husbands, I don't find anything. And you know, I got inside voices right now that I keep my mouth shut, or people are going to know who I'm talking about. I wanted this series because there was somebody in our church saying, you know, independent Baptist churches, they just second grade the woman, and they just, you know, if you're a wife, you're a second class citizen. I don't find anything like that in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. That's not a second class citizen. How much did Jesus love me? Enough to die for me. What am I supposed to strive to be doing with my wife? Protecting her, helping her, lifting her, helping her reach her potential, dwelling with her according to knowledge. And my goodness, when she makes a mistake, yeah, she'll say things. Ladies say things. She'll say things that I disagree with. I got to be real careful with my response. I can't bite her head off.
Well, the Bible says. Well, here, let me give you 14 verses why that's wrong.
She doesn't need that. Learning how to come across and help you husbands, likewise, you husbands, what a command. You dwell with your wife according to knowledge. I hope this means something to you when you read it. Giving honor unto the wife. Honor her. You know what the word honorarium means? Money. It's okay to spend money on her. Giving honor, but not just with money. She doesn't need just flowers and a dress. She needs honor. This is my wife. If you want, I love this statement. Brother Hiles used to say, if you want to be the king of your house, then treat her as your queen. Make her your queen. That's why my dad taught me a long time. Son, two things. If I tell you no, don't you dare go to your mother. You go to your mother, I will beat the tar out of you. I don't have any tar in me. I don't know if you know what it is, because I know at any rate. Number one, don't you, if I tell you no, you don't go to your mother and play us. Number two, you never disrespect your mother. I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. And that's the husband honoring her. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. That's the only thing that comes out of your mouth. Amen. Honor her, giving honor unto the wife, because she's what? Look what God says. She's the weaker vessel. She can only handle so much. That's why the husband that's backslidden and expects the wife to take the kids to church, he's going to regret it someday, because that she can't handle that. Her shoulders are not as wide as his. That's why a man's shoulders are wider than a woman's shoulders. She can only carry so much. If you put more on her than what she was intended to bear, you're going to break her. You don't want that. Okay, watch this. As being heirs together of the grace of life, your ability to enjoy life and God's graces, God's salvation, God's blessings, God's homes, the Holy Spirit, the leadership, God's presence, your ability to enjoy that comes from you honoring her. And then what a thing to close with. Are you ready? Here we go. Look at how the verse closes. That your prayers be not hindered. Wow. I'll say it again. I don't find anything in the Bible that demeans a wife into a second-class citizen. If anything, God says in the Bible, He tells the husbands that read their Bible, you better treat her right, you better honor her, or I won't hear you when you pray. You better treat her right. I don't think it gets any more basic than that. Amen? It all started with what? Do you remember the link to 1 Corinthians 7? Remember lost people and saved people? How do you deal with it? Well, how does 1 Peter chapter 3 start? Right? How do you deal with your spouse? Nobody knows you like your spouse. But when we ebb and tide and we're not what we're supposed to be, how can they help the one that's not being spiritual at the time? Keep your eyes on the Lord. You keep definitely make it a prayer, right? And definitely stay off the social media. Why anybody, my husband, and he does this, and he said this, and it's a good grief. I like the old statement, keep your dirty laundry at home. You're telling everybody that can't do anything about it instead of talking to God. Amen? Pray about it, but stay off the social media, give it to the Lord. What a verse. Next week, we'll go into 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All right? I just wanted to use 1 Corinthians 7 to branch as much as we could into the marriage chapters of the Bible. Just to once again, they're good to go over, and it's just good for everybody to know. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you. Lord, bless our homes, please. I know there's no perfect marriage. I know...